Good afternoon to each of you. as was mentioned earlier, I'm standing with a little bit of a difficulty with my voice, but it looks like it will hold, especially if I stay close enough to the mic. So I thought my only incapacity was the voice, but I just discovered a minute ago that the little 3x5 card that I normally write my notes on is missing in the last 10 minutes. So I've got to just see if I can find it. If not, I'll rely on the Lord to remind me of some of the thoughts that he has shared with me. If any of you find a small 3x5 card lying somewhere, that's my usual sermon notes. If you find that, I'd appreciate getting it. But it should be somewhere in this region where I was looking at it 10 minutes ago. Maybe lessons is not to depend on even paper. So anyway, thank God for this opportunity again for all of us to come together after this time of Thanksgiving that we have had. I feasted enough on Thursday, there was no problem, but I felt my voice was going away, and Friday it was really down to virtually zero, so I did appeal to a brother for standby purposes for Sunday, but the brother responded very well. He said he'll pray real hard so that he can avoid being up here. So God has given the voice back a little bit yesterday, so I think I'm in better shape. Except that I don't find my notes. If nobody finds that, I'll keep going. Okay. If you remember, some of us were here the last time I spoke was from the life of Abraham. And one of the reasons I went back to Abraham myself was we all come through certain times in our life, crisis of faith and wondering what we do next when we are walking along. I have it. Thank you, Lord. So, yeah. It was in the chapter and not in the, okay, thank you. So, I'm a little relieved. But why I went back to Abraham really is because many times in life, you have faced and I have faced times when even after walking or attempting to walk with the Lord for a considerable period of time, there come periods of darkness, periods when you're not sure, you doubt, and Satan does lay on hard on you sometimes. And as I looked into Abraham, it was really very strengthening to look at the beginning of this life of faith as demonstrated to us in the Old Testament. And what we did last time was basically talk about the background, and I'm not going to take too much time, but I thought for the sake of those who weren't here last time, talk a little bit about the background that we came from, where he was actually called out from Ur of the Chaldees in the new dispensation, which we called, anybody remembers what the dispensation was called? The dispensation of promise, which is what Abraham's coming into, from the dispensation of human government, which ended with the Tower of Babel and the whole failure of man to reach the heavens. And you find that God is opening a new chapter in man's history, really, by demonstrating the life of faith and calling Abraham out from a heathen nation with a heathen background, where we read elsewhere in the scriptures that there was worship of idols in his own home. So it wasn't that he was the most righteous or the most close to God, but God, in his sovereignty, in his divine wisdom, picked a man like Abraham, as he has chosen many others, and called him out. And we'll see many things about Abraham's life, which again reminded us that he was as ordinary as many of us in the fact that he fell. He made mistakes. And the amazing thing about scripture is that it records all of it in all its frankness. So that's, I think, an exercise for us to remember that we are all human, but yet you can walk the life of faith and draw closer to God with the strength that he gives. So the one thing that we did remember last time was that Terah, his father, was not the one called to go to Canaan, right? It was actually Abraham who got the call. But you find that suddenly the leadership goes over to his father, whom I think Abraham respected, submitted to. And that's where you have struggles sometimes, where God called him to lead. But sometimes we hand over leadership because it's very difficult to do otherwise. So Terah, in all his smartness, has realized, anyway, Abraham's going to go, so I may as well go with him. And being the patriarch at that time, he took along Abraham, his dead son's son, Lot, and moved where? Not towards Canaan. If those of you got a map in your Bible, some of us have maps, you can see that you're really going up northwest to Haran, whereas Canaan is exactly as the crow flies straight westward. So again, I'm not sure if there were reasons why there could not be a direct path, but you find it's a long-winded path, not only the path to Haran, but they stayed in Haran till when? And we remember that, till Terah died. And the call of Abraham, the call of God came to Abraham again in Haran, saying, "I called you." And that's when you find, it clearly reads in one of the verses we read last time, that chapter 12 is where we were last time. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And in another portion it says that he moved only after Terah died. In other words, he could not get to Canaan with Terah. And Lord spoke to him again only when Terah was taken away. The other interesting thing is, in the period in Haran, you don't read of an altar, which is characteristic of Abraham's life. You don't read of the tents. None of the life of faith is manifest. So there is that important lesson that when God calls, there will be distractions. There will be anti-calls. And this one was from respected kith and kin, his own father. But you find that many scholars believe these were the wasted years of Abraham's life, where he dwelt in Haran, continuing to worship idols and not being able to worship the living God by whom he was called out. But when he moves after Terah dies, you find that the walk of faith begins again. And what I want to do today is, without going back into all of what we said last time, one thing we said was very interesting about the life of faith. The nature of God's call to Abram was very specific on what to leave, what you got to leave behind. Your father, your kindred, and all those four things I mentioned in the beginning of chapter 12. But what was not very well defined was, where are you heading to? What are you being called to? Right? So you find in chapter 12 right there, it says, "Unto a land that I will shew thee." And that's about all he knows. Whereas he's been clearly said, "Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee." So that was another thing that we learned about the walk of faith. You never are given what we all want, a clear project plan. Like, all of us are really great. I mean, we have brethren, you are qualified in project management, etc. You want everything mapped out very well, and that would be so comforting to us. And then we'd be willing to walk the walk of what? Faith. Well, faith in the plan. But in Abraham's life, what you really learn is God was not going to give him a plan laid out all the way through to what? His son Isaac, and then Jacob. All that he had to learn step by step. Though God gave him the ultimate plan, God allowed him to see a day afar off, but the steps had to be walked by faith. So that's another important thing that Abraham learned. It was not faith in a plan, but was a faith in a person, Jehovah God, who was revealed to him again and again, appeared to him many times, till he understood what it meant to live the life of faith and trust God for everything. So that's a big background about what we talked about last time. We talked of four altars that he had raised, and the significance we won't get into today, and the fact that he lived in tents. Now, I want to start today by talking really from chapter 12 again, by looking at verse 10 onwards. And you'll find that the previous verses, you'll find that he has come, raised an altar to the Lord in verse 7. And in 8 again, you find he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Again, you find Abraham building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord. Characteristic of Abraham's life, which you'll notice was a life that was more about worshiping God and getting to learn more about God. That's, if you follow Abraham's life, that is what he did. However, just like in any human being's life, he was a human being, a man, and you find that right after this victorious entry, in a sense, without the battles that are going to come later, you find that he's actually, in verse 5 it says, "And they went forth from Haran to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." So they've actually reached the land of promise, right? So in other words, God called him to the land of Canaan, he actually gets there. But it's a victory. It really is a victory that he's already reached Canaan. But as it happens very often, soon after victory is when trials come. And God allows that to happen for the building of faith. Sometimes the evil one is allowed to test and to tempt. And here you find in verse 10, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." Now, which land are we talking about? This is the land of Canaan, the land of promise, where God had promised everything for him, right? And right there, he's hit by something which would hit any of us. There's famine. Now, God called me here, right? But there's famine. What do I do? So I think he did what most of us do. Wise enough, smart enough to calculate and decide, go where there is food, right? We don't read anywhere, unlike Abraham in many other places, that he took counsel of the Lord, that he took guidance, all we read is, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, right? He was called to Canaan, but the first real action after he reaches Canaan was what? Going down into Egypt. And this is sometimes true of a believer's life too, that though you're called to a particular purpose and a particular territory that you have been given, when trial comes, you retreat. And we all know from scriptures, the usage went down into Egypt refers to going down in your spiritual life, going down into sin, going down into wickedness. And that's usually the term that is referenced when you say going down into Egypt, right? There's only one exception. Anybody remembers the only exception where somebody was not going down into Egypt? The Lord Jesus Christ himself was sent to Egypt as a baby. And it reads again in Hosea, I think, chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That's to fulfill prophecy. But other than that, if you look at all scriptural references, you'll find that going down to Egypt is not looked upon as an act of faith. It's not looked upon as a step forward. It's really a step backward. And true, in Abraham's life, you can see right there the evidence of that. When we make one mistake in not listening to God, usually what happens? It's compounded by many more. That's why some people say to be a thief, you've got to be a really smart, intelligent person, because you've got to be very wise. So he's planned to go to there for food, but guess what? The next step, he's got to protect himself now. So he devises a technique which we referred to last time. We can call it a lie, but truly it wasn't a lie. Remember we said that? Abraham was only saying a half-truth in saying that Sarah was my sister, because she really was, if you look at the genealogy, a half-sister, right? But why was he doing that? In order to protect himself and to keep on with his plan. And what's the end result? You find that Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem and finally gets plagues, which is a foreshadow of the plagues to come to a later Pharaoh, realizes that he, even Pharaoh, who is not regarded as a child of God, right, realizes that all this is coming on me because of the mistake of having Sarah, who is married to Abraham, in my harem. And then Pharaoh and his people actually kick Abraham out of the place. He says, go away, because you're bringing all these plagues to me because of what? Abraham's, and this is where we can confirm, Abraham is in a false position. He is not in the right place because he was never meant to go there. And finally, the enemy, in a sense, has to say, please depart, and he has to go back. So it's very interesting, and I often say, as I look at some of these stories in the Bible, God has a tremendous sense of humor. You know, in some of these ways that things happen, it's really interesting. He devises his own plan, goes there with his half-truth, and gets entangled, and finally, Pharaoh is kind of entreating him to get away from him. Right? Doesn't want his wife, doesn't want anything, just go away, right? And that's how you find now in chapter 13 and verse 1, Abraham's had a dark period. He's gone through testing. He's failed in that definitely, because what was the place of blessing? Canaan. He leaves Canaan and goes into Egypt, and that's something that we can also draw parallels on in our life. Are we sometimes leaving the place of blessing? Do we leave the place of blessing and get into an area which is convenient because we've planned it? We know what's best to do. We've used our intelligence. And as in my case, most of those times when I've done that, it's either not worked out according to my plan or the plans end up in a mess, right? And sometimes we can see that happen. And the reason is because we've went away from the place of blessing. Trial may be there. There may be famine, but we need to stay on the ground that's given to us. Sometimes mundane duties. What's our responsibilities in a family, as a head of a home or as a homemaker in the home, or maybe as a member of the assembly? We've learned just recently from Brother Ray about spiritual gifts. Am I exercising them? Am I not? These are all places of blessing. If I don't exercise my spiritual gift, I am denying my place of blessing. I am denying blessing for myself and to others. So what happens? I'm kind of in Abraham's position, right? If I'm not being committed to the Lord and his people, I'm not in the place of blessing. And you can expand that to many things. And see, if I'm not in the place of blessing, I'm in my own devised world with its blessing that's going to come. And usually, I would say, as far as I can see, always, it ends up with what Abraham resulted in. Therefore, Abraham now, the good thing is, again, God is so great that he allows you to take these detours and then learn something from it and come back up. And you'll see what happened in Abraham's case. In chapter 13, it starts up just the opposite. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And then you see about his journeying, verse 3 and 4, takes him back to where he began. He began with that altar where he worshipped and called on the name of the Lord God, That's what you will need to do whenever you go on these detours. You got to come back to that altar and call upon the name of the Lord God. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And we can see that as a restoration of Abraham with his God. And you find him coming back in chapter 13, as I said before. Like going down to Egypt, coming up out of Egypt is an experience too. And for Abraham, coming out of Egypt was what? Up out of Egypt was a restoration. It was a healthy trend, a thing that he did. And therefore his heart was warmed. He worshipped God. He called on the name of the Lord God. And then you find him beginning another journey. Continuing to walk the life of faith. But here's something that's interesting. You read in chapter 13, verse 2. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. Right? And the interesting observation is, if you read of Abraham earlier, he was already pretty rich with cattle. You can see the reference before. But where did silver and gold come from in the first place? Guess where that probably could have come from? Egypt is full with the treasures of the Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh liked a man like Abraham who gave his sister or half-sister over to him, guess what? He's loaded him with gifts and plenty of gold and silver, right? So now Abraham is ending up to be even richer than he was before, right? And sometimes you'll get that. Some people try to justify, if I've increased in riches, if I've increased in prosperity, etc., it's the Lord's blessing. Well, not always, because you can see chapter 13 is going to start with what? Strife, tension, difficulty, lost love between the brethren. Why? Because they have increased. Because we have increased materially, because we've grown in our size and our muscle and what we've got, gold and silver, guess what happens? Really not two brothers, a father and a son, really, Abraham and Lot, have fallen out. His herdsmen have fallen out. What's the reason? You know what I think it is? Lot, just think of this. Lot is not the leader of that pack that went to Egypt. Who was the leader? Abraham, right? So when Pharaoh deals, he doesn't deal with everybody in the camp. He deals with the leader. Pharaoh gave gifts abundantly to who? Abraham. And guess who's itching? Who's hurting? Lot is not getting the same deal, because if you look a little later in chapter 13, he has a lot of cattle too and other riches, but he does not have silver and gold. You think you'll feel a little jay? My uncle, all right, he's taken care of me for the last few decades, but you know what? I need a little of that too. See the effect of going down into Egypt. What's his vision? When they started out, the vision was go to Canaan, the promised land. You go down to Egypt for a time. I'm not sure how long it was. What's the vision? All that Egypt provides. And you can see this is a foreshadow again of the children of Israel, because when they went and they were driven, or rather taken out by the power of God through the Red Sea and just a little into the desert experience, guess what they were murmuring about? All the good things of Egypt. All the leeks and the onions and all the good things of Egypt, right? Because if you've tasted of them, there's a chance that you can. There's a choice, though. There's a chance that you really begin to relish what you experienced in Egypt. Okay? And here's what I want to do today, is to look at these choices that were made between Lot and Abram. Okay? And that's basically what chapter 13 is. We could look at it in different ways, but just if we continue by the verses in this chapter, you can find verse 5 onwards, where we stop reading. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I don't see silver and gold. Is he a little poorer than Abraham? Probably. He doesn't have quite as much, but he's got plenty. He's got plenty, so much so that the land was not able to bear them. You must remember, in those areas, the biggest lack when you have a lot of cattle is what? Water and the food for this cattle. And the substance was so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife. So a lot of this is coming because we've increased, as I said before, we've increased in the prosperity that we actually got partly from God, but we added on our own stuff in Egypt. And as a result, now there's real tension, there's real strife. And here's where you see the difference, the choice that a man of God, a woman of God has to make that choice. And you find Abraham also went to Egypt, right? He's the one who got the silver and gold. But guess what? He learned a lesson from it. He learned a lesson from it, which is displayed to us when it comes to the question of separation. He's the one who's got silver and gold. He's the one who's got more rich. But he's the senior. He's the elder. He's the father. But when it came to the choice of separating, what does he do? Very unusual thing in that Oriental culture, right? He's the father of that patriarch of the clan. He tells his younger nephew, why don't you choose what let's read that exact verse. It's not the whole, verse 9. It's not the whole land before thee. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. You see, very clearly he's open to whatever Lot wants to take, let Lot take. Okay? And then what does Lot do? In verse 10, we know the story very well. I don't have to describe it. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Remember, the problem was water. So he's got plenty of water. I'm not now worried about my uncle's cattle, what they will do, etc. Or I'm just about me. And you can see Lot is very interested in that land that was very well watered everywhere. Like the land of Egypt. You get something there? He sees a big connection between what is really in his heart. I've come out of Egypt, but you know what I'm carrying with me? I'm carrying a little of Egypt in my heart. And you read that in this verse again. I was really struck because I had this thought in my mind. And then I said, here's the answer right here. Because it says that it was like the land of Egypt. So to Abraham, it didn't matter. He had riches. It didn't matter. He was not really carrying Egypt in his heart. I think Abraham learned a lesson from going to Egypt, the mistakes he made, and he's corrected himself on a path. That was his choice, right? Whereas Lot, you can see, not only now, he decides to go, and if you look at, and Lot is a characteristic example in the Bible of backsliding, which many of us at different times do experience, and it's good to study that, because it says in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. Remember the eyes? How many times in the scripture, the eyes are the ones that bring in sin. The very look at something, and I want to possess it. Something, I need it, I want it. Guess what happens? You're already on a path that is going downward. So you find that exactly the same thing happens. Lot lifted up his eyes, behold everything that is good. Doesn't look like he's consulting the Lord God. Doesn't look like he's asking for counsel. He chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. That's one step, right? Now, there's no mention at this point of Sodom and Gomorrah being the place of election. He only chose the plains of Jordan, the more well-watered ones. But the second step, when he gets closer, you find there's a suggestion in verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. So where is he right now? He hasn't quite got into Sodom. He's probably one of those people who's got a lot of this cattle. The city of Sodom cannot really accommodate that, all his tents. So he's really pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he's enjoying the occasional excursion into the cities of Sodom. Guess what? It tastes and feels and looks more like Egypt. Do I like it? I do. Do I enjoy it? I do. Guess what happens? You slowly, step by step, get sucked into the thinking that this is what I need to do. As he consulted God, we don't see any evidence in his later life as well. And you find that Lot is now, very slowly, if you go a little later, where is he sitting? He is sitting in the gate of the city, respected because of his wealth. He is now a judge amongst unbelievers, right? And guess what? He's much like them. His standards, his statutes, the laws which he's going to execute or use in the sitting at the gate is going to be what? Just like his friends. He cannot bring in Jehovah's wisdom. He cannot bring Yahweh's wisdom into the gate at Sodom because he wouldn't be getting that seat. If he wants to be a leader in Sodom, you got to follow Sodom. I was reminded when Brother Abe talked this morning of politics and politics and the culture getting mixed up, etc. And you'll find a lot of that happens too. Once you join certain group in the name of trying to better them, guess what happens often? We get as dirty in the mud as they are. It's very difficult to be in the mud and not be dirty. Whatever game you take into play, politics or football or whatever. If you get into them, you're going to be like them. And it's very difficult for Lot to maintain his testimony or whatever he had. And that's why you find a gradual, steady degeneration and decline in the life of Lot. And that's a big lesson for us too, because if you allow a slip and then you take the next step and the next step, you won't even realize where you are. You'll be sitting with the others at the gate. And that is where it can be a very tragic thing. And if we go on, it's really amazing you study Lot. I was thinking what a great example to think of during Thanksgiving. Because that's one thing that I do not find even the faintest trace of in this man. Not even the faintest trace. You know why I say that? Not because he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, but when the Lord God used Abraham in a mighty way, unbelievable way, risking his all to go and bring Lot back, guess what he does? You read those portions, we don't have time to read all of it. He doesn't even mention a word of thank you in any form. To God, to Abraham, nothing. And guess what he does? This is why I say he didn't learn his lesson. He went straight this time into Sodom. There's no more camping outside. Right? I saved you from the battle with the battle of the four kings against the five kings who had taken him away. I restore you and bring you back at the complete expense of this individual, Abraham, whose faith we really have to really admire at that point, because he was doing the impossible, asking for the impossible. Here's a man with 318 trained men. What is that against five kings and their armies, right? So it was, again, Abraham in faith, taking with God, nothing is impossible. He went out. He had one only thing in his mind. What was it? And the verse that we see in the man who escaped and told Abraham is in 14. And he says, my brother is taken. That's the verse I was looking for, but it's somewhere in chapter 14. Yeah, 14 and 14, it says, and when Abraham heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house and pursued them unto Dan. And you see how he does, again, God-given wisdom to attack them by night. And again, remember, Abraham did not send his 318 servants. Abraham led his 318 servants. What risk for a man with such wealth, with such stature, who is going after an ungrateful nephew who even chose the much better part. And now is in trouble because of what? Consequence to his own choice, right? Any of us would be more than justified by saying, you know what? He got what he deserved. I feel sorry. He's my nephew. But you know what? That's what he deserves. Not so for a brother. Not so for a brother. That's why I was really hit by that. Abraham taking such a huge risk for this ungrateful guy who is I brought him up from childhood virtually, from the time his dad died, and I've carried him all along through all these trials, and now he goes, he's decided to go and battle the armies of kings in order to get Lot saved. It's unbelievable. I don't see any of us being heroic or valiant enough to want to do this, especially to a scoundrel, if I can use the word. He's my family, but he is a scoundrel because he really didn't do anything. Now, when he comes back, and this is where I found it very interesting again, he comes back, there's very little mentioned except in verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the woman also and the people. And then the next thing you see is you see Lot again happily in Sodom and getting deeper and deeper into the mire. So this is something to remember. If we carry Egypt in our heart, this is the result. The biggest mistake that that I think happened in Lot's life, and I'm just trying to analyze it myself, is going into Egypt, getting real attracted. Abraham went into Egypt, learned a lesson, and what? Never held Egypt dear to his heart. If so, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did for the rest of life. So choices that we have is what I wanted to draw a parallel. When we do get exposed to the things that are around us, the things that are very attractive, the things that really are Egypt today, we've got plenty of Egypt around us, right? When we look at that, is it dear to our heart? Is it something that's precious enough that we can't let go? And that would be a tragic thing. Because if you can't let go, you know what? You're anyway going to lose it. And along with it, you lose the walk of faith. That's the tragedy. You're anyway going to lose everything that Egypt brought. You're going to lose. Everybody's going to lose it. Right? We all know that. Right? One way or the other. Through defamation, through shame, through the tragedies that struck Lot, or when we pass. None of this is going to go with us, right? But yet you've sacrificed your entire life because of what you saw. Because of what is your vision now. Is what? Not the vision of Lord God, like Abraham had. His vision was Egypt. And he kept on, again and again, going after Egypt. And that's why you find it's a famous story everybody talks of Lot and being, his wife turning to a pillar of salt. But it's a terrible story, come to think of it. A man who was given privilege from his own father, Terah, from his own uncle, given a life of comfort, taken care of, protected. What happened? Of all people, sometimes you find the privileged ones are the ones who don't value what is given to them. They take it for granted. That's my right. Don't we see that in our country around us? Everybody has the spirit of entitlement. I get ticked off very easily for that because it's supposed to be all about, everything should be for me. And that's the reason why Lot probably just took it that way. It's my right. And when he gave me a choice, obviously I'd think of myself only. What a pathetic state of Lot. So if we were to choose, don't you think by just looking at this story, Abraham's choice is much wiser, much better? Look at the end result. The basic reason that I wanted to leave with you is Abraham has not held Egypt close to his heart. He made a mistake. He went there. He saw it. But he's not holding it yet to his heart. And this is what I want to really convey to you. We all are exposed to many things that are Egypt. It does taint us. It does affect us. But the biggest mistake would be to hold it dear enough that I think it's mine. And I was actually chatting with Jeff a little bit about Abraham last night. And he was telling me about one of A.W. Tozer's books, which I have not read that one. And he talks a very interesting thing, which I thought I may as well share here. He talks about possessions. And he says, I forget what the exact title of that was, the book.
Blessedness of Possessing Nothing.
Yeah, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And it's funny that we say of Abraham, because he had everything, that he's one of the richest men going, right? But the difference is, he did not hold anything dear to his heart. It was as though it didn't matter. If those things were there today, gone tomorrow. Look at Job. There today, gone tomorrow, he still calls on the Lord God. Though he's been asked to curse his God, right? That's the attitude of a believer. God may give you an abundance. God may give you a lot of things that you can look at. But you know what? Never hold a grip onto that. And I think what Tozer has also taught in that study, as Jeff was telling me, was that possessions, you got to be careful of the very word. You may have to turn around. Possession is not something that you possess or you have your name over. It's what possesses you. What Tozer, I was saying that is, anything that takes a grip over your heart, anything that kind of controls you and says, this is what you're about. If it takes control, guess what? You've got a problem, because that is taking over control. That is your possession, which you need to let go. And that is why I think in Abraham's life, we see the beauty of him having all of this wealth and everything that he could aspire for, but that was not his main vision. His main vision was what? The Lord God, who called him. And I think the appearances of God to him must have been so deeply impacting. And another thought that came to my mind is, God spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees for the first time. Then three more times, the Lord God appeared to him, right? And this itself is proof to him that the gods that he worshipped before had to sit in Ur of the Chaldees or Babylon of Assyria or somewhere. But when he traveled, the same God spoke to him in multiple places. An omniscient God. Abraham's learning lessons. It doesn't matter whether I'm in Ur or Haran or Canaan. God is with me, wherever. That's the greatness of Jehovah God. He was present everywhere. Not like the idols you had to carry with you to be able to worship them, right? So you can see how Abraham's learning a lot of these things. And I think in our life of faith also, it's important that we be learning some of these steps. And as many of us who've been through these experiences know, mistakes have come, right? But the question is, what do we learn from them? Which is the direction that we've changed? If we have not, we're likely, I'm not saying God forbid, but we're likely to have Lot's example as another choice. God forbid, Lot's choice is one of the worst things that you can think of in Scripture, and we really need to be always choosing God's path. I'll end up by another thing that I wanted to, again, from Abraham's life. There are so many incidents, but let's look at one more. He had this battle with the kings, and then he comes back victorious, right? He's got all the spoil, he's got the people, he's coming back, and then you see something interesting. He's a worshiper everywhere. He does something where God is done. He always raises an altar. And we said that he's a worshiper. And you find that even as he's coming back, verse 16 of chapter 14, we read that verse, he brought back all the goods and his brother Lot and his goods and the woman also and the people. And now the king of Sodom is getting ready to meet him after his return from the slaughter of the king Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, etc. And guess what? God intervened at that point. Here he's coming back in victory, and guess what? As many believers also realize this and see in the scriptures, when you're at the height of victory, guess what happens? There's a great potential for defeat. There's a great potential for being pulled down, because now I am all about myself and the victory that I've had. And guess what God does in his graciousness? Even before the king of Sodom could get to him. Now, why would the king of Sodom get to him? Not the same ilk. He's basically after his stuff, right? And he was also going to give him a compensation by saying, you keep all the stuff that you want, but just give me the people back. And that is going to come. But just see what happens. In verse 18, this is very significant in scripture again. Melchizedek, whom we've never heard of before in the Bible, in Genesis so far, king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, verse 19 of chapter 14, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Very interesting portion. Where God arranges for the king of Jerusalem, his name itself means king of righteousness.
So the King of Righteousness and Peace is coming to meet him even before the King of Sodom can get to him. Why? Important lesson, Abraham, in your life. There's an important thing I need you to learn. And what is that lesson? The blessing of Melchizedek upon Abraham as being the high priest himself is God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and God, the Most High. Two lessons. The name El Elyon in Hebrew was coming to Abraham for the first time. El Elyon was something that Abraham learned, that he is the Most High God. He learned that from Melchizedek, right? And he also learned that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Something that we sometimes forget also, right? Everything I need, more than I need, everything as we sing in Sunday school, he is the Lord of the cattle of a thousand hills, right? We sing it, but really if that is true, why would I worry about the things that I do worry? Why do I make other steps? And here he learned these two things. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, El Elyon, and God is the possessor of heaven and earth. So he knows now that God is in full control of everything that happens in the heavenly spheres, also in my earthly sphere. That's a tremendous lesson that Abraham got. And guess because of that, what happens? When King of Sodom gets to him, Melchizedek has come in between God's provision, a lesson. And then you find when the King of Sodom comes to him, you see the confidence and the stature which Abraham maintains as a child of God. He is so confident, and guess what he says? And the King of Sodom said unto Abraham, verse 21, give me the persons and take the goods. And you can imagine the goods, a lot of spoil that has come from there. And Abraham replies, said to the King of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Where did he get that? Just the previous verse from Melchizedek. And he says, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. So, what he's trying to say is, anything that comes to me is coming from God. I don't need anything from Egypt. I don't need anything from Sodom. I don't need anything from you. Why? Because God is the possessor of heaven and earth, and he will bless me, and has promised to bless me. He is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So it's an amazing confidence. You look at that stance where you get a chance to take half a kingdom or more of somebody. And you know what? In the world today, you'll find the people who go for this kind of thing are not poor people. They're rich. A rich man who already has whatever you want to call it, the 30 million, he really wants more. He'll go into a deal, any kind of, underhand kind of, to get another 200 million more. For what? What's he going to do with it? He even doesn't know. Build down the Tower of Babel, which crashes, and he's gone before it has even crashed. So it really doesn't make sense what people do. But here, Abraham is so, it's a beautiful, serene scene to say in confidence, I'm giving up like all the riches of Sodom in 1 minute. What was Lot doing meanwhile? Eyeing it, walking toward it, getting stuck in it. What does Abraham do? He can keep the whole thing. I don't need any of it. Why? God has blessed me. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He will give me all that I need and more, as Abraham already has. So it's a very interesting contrast here again. God teaches Melchizedek a lesson to Abraham. Why do you think Lot didn't get that? Why do you think Lot is not getting that taught? Right? True. And he's not even interested. Abraham is constantly looking to God. He's worshiping God. He's looking to God. And the guidance God gave and the graciousness is to prevent him from further defeat. So he's won a victory. God gives him yet another victory. And he brings in Melchizedek at that point. There's a lot of significance in Melchizedek. We won't touch that right now because our time is up. But 1,000 years later is when you see Melchizedek being mentioned in Psalm 110 verse 4. It's a reference to Melchizedek. And again, 1,000 years later, in Hebrews, you read of Melchizedek. So it's like what may seem like an insignificant passing mention three times in Scripture, but so important. The lesson that he gave to Abraham. And also, as we know, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a foreshadow. So just these few things that I wanted to leave with you this morning and stimulate you also to study Abraham as many of the men of God. But this patriarch is really absorbing. And as I said, if you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, of the heroes of faith, you read what 12 verses worth about Abraham, 6 verses about Moses, and all the others have a passing mention. But I want to end up with one more nugget that I got, which is very interesting to me. Hebrews chapter 11, let's conclude with that. And we think Hebrews is always about the heroes of the faith, right? It is, no doubt. But other characters are hidden in between the lines. And I just saw that yesterday. And I was really, The beauty of scripture is indeed amazing. We think, now you look at chapter 11, verse 8 onwards to 19. It's all about Abraham and Sarah and God's covenant blessings. Nothing about his mistakes, as we remembered recently. Nothing about his failures. Because when God is looking at him, all those are put aside. He's looking at his, what he can commend him for. Nothing in there about his, the negative things that we've been talking about Abraham or learning from Abraham. But here's this, which is very interesting. And then this really confirms what we were saying earlier. In verse 13, let's read 13 onwards. All of these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This includes Abraham, right? And others before him. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. Okay? So did Abraham have the opportunity to think of the country that he returned from? Yes. Ur of the Chaldees, even Egypt, right? And who is this referring to, by the way? We think Lot's not in the heroes of faith. He's there, painted with tar, really, because it says, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. And they did return. Who did return? Lot did return, right? So I'm saying, to me, it struck me that even in Hebrews chapter 11, there's a reference to Lot, inversely, because it talks of having, if they had an opportunity to return, they would have returned. And indeed, Lot did return to Sodom, right? Even after being saved. So I was amused by that, to see that even though we talk of this, of the heroes of faith, Lot, there's a reference to Lot, who was very mindful of what he left and wanted to go back there. So again, just a passing thought to say that in verse 16 concludes what should be done, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So I'll stop with this and then just remind ourselves that, the life of faith, and sometimes when we struggle, is really sometimes the struggle is because we're looking at the wrong thing. We're looking a little bit of what's around us. We're looking a bit of Egypt. It really plagues us, especially if we've kept it a little under the chest or, close to our hearts, then it is very troublesome. It is very troublesome. And the only way out of it is to look Abraham's way. And Abraham's way was living in tents. He had wealth. I'm not saying wealth is a bad thing. It's a good thing when it's used for God. But when you're attached to it so much so that you can possess by it, and I don't mean only wealth, all that we see in the politics and the culture around us, as we're referring to this morning, it's trouble, danger area. And God forbid that be true for any of us, but I think we have to do our part in making wise choices. And that was really what the basis of my message was. Lot's choice and a terrible result, as we know. Abraham's choice, you got to do certain things. Raising altars, worshipping God, not getting too attached to all that God gave, rather not holding Egypt close to your heart. That's the walk of life of faith. Next step, God will tell you. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. He will give you everything you need and more. That's been my experience. Most of the men of God I know who have been through great struggles have ended up, like Job, with more than they needed. And they're able to bless others with what they were able to get from God. So God, who is the Most High, will never, as we read in Psalms 2, you never see the children of the righteous begging bread. Never. I've never to see that. Because God is faithful. God will always honor those who honor him. And it's our duty today, as we get opportunities, choose Abraham's way. Go in the direction which is meant to be the life of faith. Trusting God, he will give us everything we need, and we do not have to worry in any measure for that. My time is up, so I'll close here. And can I request Brother Bob to close in prayer?
Prayer, God, that this might give us the encouragement and the boost that we need to live for you more this week than we did last week. And we pray, God, that you would help us to focus our attention on honoring and glorifying you and not putting all of our attention on the things of this world that so often distract us away from you. Help us, Lord, that we might be aware of the fact that we are only pilgrims. We're traveling through. This is not our home. We look forward to that day that we will see you face to face. Give us help throughout this week, as we ask now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.